Welcome to the Midweek Church Service on this 15th or 14th of December 2022, last month of the year. Doesn't it fly? Or when one says that, do they not know how long a year is? It sure does seem, the older you get, that life is short on this side of eternity. Life is short. Well, I've chosen a song that I think you're all going to be familiar with. I had to familiarize myself with it as well, and I've just lost the screen. Okay, let's bring it back up. And it's called More Like the Master. There we go, More Like the Master. If you know the song, feel free to take a verse. More like the Master I would ever be, more of his meekness, more humility, more zeal to labor, more courage to be true, more consecration for the work he bids me do. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. More like the Master is my daily prayer. More strength to carry the crosses I must bear. More earnest effort to bring his kingdom in. More of his spirit the wanderers to win. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. More like the Master, I would live and grow. More of his love to others I would show. More self-denial like his in Galilee. More like the Master I long to ever be. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Very directive, isn't it? Full of promises, full of experiences that are held out to us each moment of the day. What a Godhead we have. What a Savior we have in Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer before we open up God's word. If you want to join me, let's do it. Oh, merciful Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us another day of life, another night of life, where we can come aside and worship in spirit and truth and seek to find what saith the Lord unto us, to our life, to our past, to our present, and the possibilities of the future that we've just been singing of in three stanzas and the chorus. We ask that you would help us recognize that you do know everything about us more than we know of ourselves, and that the benefit that comes from that knowledge comes in trusting you with our whole life and not putting you to one side, thinking that we can do something better than you, or we know our sinful natures better than you because, well, Jesus never yielded to sin. And we know this is a matter of fact, Jesus, but you definitely took on an inherited nature that we all get. You don't have cultivated tendencies to sin, but you did inherit what we all inherit. And we are grateful for this because you have condemned sin in sinful flesh, as Romans 8:3 brings out, and this gives us hope. Thank you for the scriptures that are so blunt, so frank stories that are told, not to excuse sin, but show that some of the most ardent followers of thee now and again made huge mistakes, small mistakes, and perhaps some, many don't even get mentioned that they made any mistakes, but yet their faith shines forth in trusting in the coming one, Jesus, in the Old Testament, and the one who has in the New. Thank you for holding this out to us to give to others and know that the remedy for sin is Jesus Christ, the answer to the world's woes. Help us help others see in a wise way that you alone can impart to us, that if they don't realize they're sick, they don't realize they have the disease called sin, they're never going to seek the cure. They're never going to spend the time looking for it, and they're certainly not going to apply it. But you would help us help them see this and that it's good news because God actually loves us so much that he sent all of heaven in one gift, who may have failed in the process and lost his son forever, but did not, but was conqueror over the devil and all evil. Thank you for holding it out to us, Jesus, and taking care of us throughout the week. We are grateful to hear that Sister Lucy is prospering, getting better, having better meals. We pray her spiritual meals will be also prospering, and nothing of her physical ailments, and for others too, including Mally, who's suffering in his foot, will affect them from lessening their hold, but actually only increase their hold because of their circumstances being what they are. We also uphold efforts that are usually done at this time of the year to reach out in camp meeting, crusade, visitation, Bible study form, and other forms, that they will be blessed, your children, because they're working for you in humility. And just as we're seeking now that you would bless us with the Holy Spirit, because we want our worship to be acceptable to you, and we believe that the Holy Spirit does dwell in us, but we don't need to constantly look to you, Jesus, for more and more help and strength to endure what is called the present, to follow thee closer. Please illuminate, magnify what we're about to partake in, and thank you for the fellowship of thy Spirit, of brethren and sisters, and the heavenly angels, though we cannot see them, but know they are near to everyone that reverences the Lord and delivers them out of their troubles. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. So we we have John looking beyond. I love these pictures you can get off the internet on the subjects we're looking at. So last week we looked at verses 4 to 7 of Revelation chapter 19. And we found that it is at the close of the investigative judgment, but before Christ leaves the most holy place, which would be in accord with Daniel chapter 7 verse 13 and beyond, that he receives his kingdom and begins his reign as King of Kings. You can find that further in our early writings, page 280, Great Controversy, page 428, and could be compared with early writings, page 55. So we have here those involved in this worship, this doxology of seven characteristics mentioned in the first verses of chapter 19, of the inward experience revealing itself in the outward expression that results from that inward emotion of the gladness that they are experiencing. The wedding here referred to consists of the reception by Christ of his kingdom, as represented by the New Jerusalem, and his coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven at the close of his priestly ministry before the plagues are poured out. For further study, of course, you can look at early writings again, page 55, 251, 280, 281, and Great Controversy, 427 and 428. So just like the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise and foolish, the waiting saints, who are the wise, are represented as guests invited to the wedding. And of course, that's based on Matthew 25 verses 1 to 10, chapter 19 of Revelation verse 9, and Great Controversy, 426 and 427. So that's roughly what we looked at a couple of points last week. And that brings us to verse 8. Who would like to read that? And please feel free to share thoughts, comments, insights, questions.
And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's according to the array that was worn in the sanctuary, the linen was covered up by other robes, but the linen was next to the body because it allowed the body to breathe. I wonder if there's a spiritual connection with that.
Well, it's interesting, and thank you for reading and the comment. We know that what Adam and Eve did when they sinned, they got sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, our fig tree leaves are not as big as they were back then, but they must have been quite big to call them aprons. Or maybe they were just very skilled at stitching and stitching the smallness of them into many. But they ran away from God. They recognized their nakedness. And it's interesting that you bring out fine linen does breathe well. I was thinking our skin breathes well when it's not clogged, when it's, you know, when it's clean, when it's not prevented from receiving fresh air and sunshine. And I was just thinking, it's almost like it's a part of you. I mean, originally, as you all know, Adam and Eve were naked, except the private parts. They had light there. There was light all about them. It was part of their, the righteous part of the righteousness of God that they had from him as a gift, but they turned it into sin. And now they had, as it were, their own righteousness in the sense of having, if they were faithful and loyal, would have continued to have. But we know the saved are actually going to wear robes. Righteous, well, as Sister Joan just read, they're going to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, and that other places brings out their robes, but they're not going to be uncomfortable. They're going to be a part of us, and as far as I know, someone pick me up if you know differently. I think that's all they're going to wear throughout eternity, which is fine by me. But they're going to be a part of them, and that's going to represent, you know, just like Jesus's prints in his hands and his feet and his side and his head. It's going to be a reminder how we got that, and it was only through Jesus, and it's only through Jesus they continue to live throughout eternity because of what he did for them. Any thoughts on Sister Joan's comment?
I was just thinking that Christ wore linen that had no seams. It was all of one garment, and he said they would cast lots for it. So evidently, fine linen is a very appropriate dress, and especially since Christ was dressed in linen. And there has to be more of a spiritual connection. Of course, if Christ wore it and we're his saints, we would wear, and maybe as a showing that we belong to Christ.
Amen. The priests, including the high priest, wore linen when they ministered there in the sanctuary. And the Bible says that linen prevents sweat. And if they would wear other clothing, it would cause them to sweat. That would then soil the garment, and they would be defiled thereby. They'd be unclean. So the spiritual connection is that Christ's righteousness prevents the saints from becoming contaminated. In the sweat, there's waste material that the body throws off, and that would be the contaminating part. So the spiritual aspect is that Christ's robe of righteousness prevents contamination, prevents a corrupting of the character. But it's a daily choice. Another spiritual aspect I wanted to share is that in verse 17, it talks about the wife of Christ making herself ready for the marriage. And then it talks about her being arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And it gives the definition of the fine linen, that it's the righteousness of saints. So here we have the connection of the wife of Christ being the saints. So the people of God are the bride.
Thank you for those comments, bro. Interesting insights. Yeah, I as brought out last week, it's only when the investigative judgment's over, but while Christ is still in the most holy place, not after it, he's still in the most holy place, that he receives his kingdom. As Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 brings out.
But yeah, you're right, bro. The link is strong that the only reason he can start to get his kingdom is because they've got ready, because he's only there because of them being washed in his blood, cleansed from sin, and hence having overcome. There's the quote, Daniel 7:13-14, it says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and they came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So we have John sets forth the New Jerusalem symbolically as the bride. There's a figure for a righteous character, clearly, because the righteousness of the saints is represented by fine linen. It's clean, it's brilliant, it's shining like the light of a lamp. It's pure. I think the great controversy brings out when the children of God are delivered, that they light up like Moses did. And it's hard for us to imagine, but it must have been very bright, because no one could look at Moses when he came down from the mount. So that's what the wicked will be doing. You know, they want to cast him into prison. What are you doing? You know, no guns, as it's being brought out. There's gun control. There is mention of swords previous to that event. But the white obviously brings out, we often relate it to purity, like there's no impurities, like dear bro Bob just brought out. Obviously, sweat is an impurity. It's a good thing to sweat. I mean, it happens when you're in the summer. It does here. It does around the world, but you don't keep it there to get rid of that impurity. You wash yourself, you know, you make yourself clean. But generally, the fine linen, I've often wondered how they avoided sweating still. With fine linen, because I can wear that here and you're still going to sweat. But anyway, they don't, and they were quite busy in the sanctuary. But the point obviously would be it's going to breathe a lot better than it would in something else. And that would be the key point, like Brother Bob was just bringing out. Very good point. So we have righteous deeds that are brought out by the term righteousness. Righteous deeds are the natural and inevitable result of a righteous character. The word for righteousness in Greek is diakaiomata, which applies particularly to the sanctified deeds of the Christian, the selfish deeds of the Christian, his victorious and her victorious life developed by the grace of the indwelling Christ. It's just as physically we're not able, we didn't create ourselves through procreation, the gift given to Adam and Eve, so we can't overcome without Christ. And hence the term, the statement of Jesus shines forth, without me, you can do nothing. That is, without selfishness. I mean, what miraculous power is offered to us, which we clearly need in a sin-darkened world? I've got a quote from Christ Object Lessons. I'll ask a brother or sister to read it. It's about what we're looking at here. And if someone would like to read it to us, and thank you very much.
The fine linen, says the scriptures, is the righteousness of saints, Revelation 19:8. It is the righteousness of Christ, his own unblemished character, that through faith is imparted to all who receive him as their personal Savior. Cross Object Lessons 3:10-3. The white robe of innocence was worn by our first parents when they were placed by God in Holy Eden. They lived in perfect conformity to the will of God. All the strength of their affections was given to their Heavenly Father. A beautiful soft light, the light of God, enshrouded the holy pair. This robe of light was a symbol of their spiritual garments of heavenly innocence. Had they remained true to God, it would ever have continued to enshroud them. But when sin entered, they severed their connection with God, and the light that had encircled them departed. Let me interject right here. I may have shared with some of you a piece by Jonathan Gray called The Golden Mirror. But in that relic from the other side of the flood, the narrator says our bodies used to have a glow to them, but that it was disappearing. I thought that was interesting. They severed their connection with God, and the light that had encircled them departed. Naked and ashamed, they tried to supply the place of the heavenly garments by sewing together fig leaves for a covering. Christ Object Lessons 3:10. This is what the transgressors of God's law have done ever since the day of Adam and Eve, their disobedience. They have sewed together fig leaves to cover the nakedness caused by transgression. They have worn the garments of their own devising. By works of their own, they have tried to cover their sins and make themselves acceptable with God. COL 3:11. But this they can never do. Nothing can man devise to supply the place of his lost robe of innocence. No fig leaf garment. No worldly citizen dress can be worn by those who sit down with Christ and the angels at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Only the covering which Christ himself has provided can make us meet to appear in God's presence. This covering, the robe of his righteousness, Christ will put upon every repenting, believing soul. I counsel thee, he says, to buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Revelation 3:18. This robe, worn in the loom of heaven, has in it not one thread of human devising. Christ in his humanity brought out a perfect character, and this character he offers to impart to us. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. Everything that we of ourselves can do is defiled by sin. But the Son of God was manifest to take away our sins. And to him is no sin. In him is no sin. Sin is defined to be the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:5 and 4. Got that backwards. But Christ was obedient to every requirement of the law. He said of himself, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. When on earth he said to his disciples, I have kept my Father's commandments. John 15:10. By his perfect obedience, he has made it possible for every human being to obey God's commandments. When we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart and will be merged in his will. The mind becomes one with his mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to him. We live his life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of his righteousness. Then as the Lord looks upon us, he sees not the fig leaf garment, not the nakedness and deformity of sin, but his own robe of righteousness, which is perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah, COL 3:11. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Coming across loud and clear. It's insightful, isn't it? Magnifying of the Bible. Are there any thoughts to add before we go to verses 9 and 10?
I was just thinking about how the temperature was in Eden. It was perfect. There was no sweating. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of that perfect environment. And God told them, by the sweat of your brow, you'll have to get your own food. You'll have to do your own work. And it's really this little thing that Dick read was perfect, telling about how our righteousness is actually covered by Christ. So we can't think of ourselves as righteous. We're not. But the fact that Jesus died for us and gave to us his garment of righteousness, that's a beautiful thing. I'm glad that was there for Brother Dick to read. Thank you so much.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, in Christendom, you have this issue where there's this strong theory. It's been a long time held to that by saying cover, it means it covers your sins, past, present, and future. I met a Pentecostal recently, and she said just that in front of her husband. And I said, well, that is incorrect. The first part is true, the past. You can go to Romans 3:25. You'll find it only says past sins. She understood cover to mean the whole thing, you know, right now, cover. And we want the cover, but it's the wiping. It involves wiping. It involves cleansing, pardoning. Now, Christ is not the minister of sin, we're told in Galatians 2, so quite clearly, it's not of the law but of faith, shall we continue to sin? God forbid, says Paul. We establish the law, Romans 3:31. And amazingly, a husband actually agreed with me, which is, well, it didn't happen often. But there's this misunderstanding, and it's, you know, I admire people's honesty to just come out with it, because you can see the deadliness of it, because essentially it's like, this is the language they'd use. Christ did it all for me on the cross. And can you see where it leads? And it's true. Christ, this part's true. The sacrifice is all sufficient. But now we need an all-sufficient ministry in heaven with that sacrifice. One without the other is not really going to help any of us, because people continue to sin after the cross. You see, so you need the application of the blood, don't we? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without the application of that blood, there's going to be no remission of sin. And that's, of course, why Christ is our high priest in heaven.
Yeah, amen. Comment in the room, grace is given for obedience to the faith. And there is a lot of quotations in the New Testament dealing with obedience being a good thing, not a bad thing. The obedience of the faith is a well-known one, Romans 1:5. Obedience, it's the way one does it. That's the issue. That's where people get mixed up. They talk about it as a negative thing. Hello, dear Sister Michelle. It's the way one does it. Do you do it in your own strength, your own Holy Spirit, or do you cooperate with God? Are you in a partnership with the Lord, or are you doing it by yourself? Which is, of course, what Paul faced in his day, and that belief still exists today. But then there was also that other group that believed in the Nicolaitan doctrine that the flesh is sinful, so that's okay. But once we, you know, the soul, that's the pure thing. So ultimately, you know, don't be too bothered about your sinful nature. Just, you know, be overcoming it. You know, no savior there. And it's still alive and well today. And it's our privilege to share the truth with others on this point.
And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Amen. How many times have you read that verse 10? Perhaps with chapter 12, verse 17. Very significant. Thank you, dear bro. So these people, we're told, are blessed, another way of saying happy, are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's a marriage that's taken place, but they're blessed which are called to it. They're guests, but of course, in another way, they're represented as the bride. Spiritually, and then you have the physical, the New Jerusalem. So you have the marriage supper of the Lamb taking place at the end of this long day. And what a day that's going to be for the saved. We have John falling down at the feet to worship this angel, which is Gabriel, the same one that appeared to Daniel. It's a typical Oriental gesture of reverence and worship. And the response is, do it not. Now, look at this. This is an angel, never fallen, doesn't know what sin, well, knows what sin is, but not by experience, not by choice. No, sinless angel. This is Gabriel. He says, I am a fellow servant. I am a co-slave. I am a fellow slave. Yeah, amen. Coming in the room, Gabriel also appeared to Mary. Amen. I am a fellow bondsman. You've got this devoted worker. You've got this privilege for us as Christians to share the companionship of being co-workers with unfallen heavenly angels. And of course, the other side of it's true too. You can choose to change sides and have fallen angels working with you, even though they might not call themselves that, because it might not look good for the advertisement for following them with their false message that they call the truth. So, I did a little study. It didn't take that long, actually.
called the testimony of Jesus in the book of Revelation. So it's every time that the testimony of Jesus is mentioned. It's a small list, but maybe a brother or sister could read it all to us and give where the quotes come from. I can't get rid of that bar, so I'll try and put it. We'll see how we go. Yep, that's how it will happen, like that. If someone could read that to us.
The testimony of Jesus in the book of Revelation, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Revelation 1:2. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 12:17. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10.
Thank you, dear sis. So we've got four statements just in Revelation dealing with the reality of the testimony of Jesus being the spirit of prophecy. So we know from John 15:26, Jesus said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Which tells us the Holy Spirit was sent to bear testimony to Jesus. And his witness is equivalent to that of Jesus in person, as if it were Jesus. The spirit of prophecy is one of the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12, verse 6. 1 Corinthians, that was the chapter, Romans 12, not 14. Last Sabbath, I get the 14 and 12 mixed up. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. That should be easy to remember. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Well, here's a statement that I think was interesting. It came across it a little while ago. It says in Proverbs 29:18, we're told, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Vision and law go hand in hand. You notice that? Proverbs 29:18. And we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9, before time in Israel, that's literal Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. comment in the room. So the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in heaven between or with Jesus and his saints. Amen. Indeed it does. Indeed it does. We get to be in the New Jerusalem, was represented as a bride. In Revelation 21, but there's this close link, and you know, just reading this morning, I thought it was a nice way of wording it. You've got the righteousness of the saints that's represented by the fine white linen, clean and white. And you know, what good is a city if it's empty? What makes it glorious? Who enjoys it? And it's a blood-bought people that make it glorious, that make it complete. And you see, you've got the spiritual and the
the literal aspect, the literal New Jerusalem, of course, those who make up its number who are going to live there forever. No mortgage plans. No, you don't have to pay it off. You couldn't afford it anyway. It would cost eternity, which is in Jesus. It's a gift. You can receive it. You can reject it. It's what I love about the Bible and the Godhead in the Bible. You can reject in the light of all the evidence, or you can accept it. God will even let you, you know, do stupid things like spit in his face, you know, theoretically. I mean, Jesus, of course, did cop that from human beings. Or you can bow down and worship him. I want to share something on this point on the spirit of prophecy I think might be pertinent to what we're looking at in verse 10. We've got the expression spirit of prophecy refers specifically to the manifestation of the spirit in the form of a special gift of the Holy Spirit that inspires the recipient and enables him to speak authoritatively as a representative of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 7 to 10, when moved by the Holy Ghost to do so. 2 Peter 1:21. The Bible writers refer to more than 20 of their contemporaries who exercised the gift of prophecy, though their messages were not incorporated into the canon, the 66 books of the Bible. Such were Nathan, Gad, Iddo, Agabus, and others. You can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 29, Acts chapter 11 verses 27 and 28 and chapter 21 verse 10. It is evident furthermore that the gift of prophecy was not limited to men either in Old Testament or in New Testament times. For there were prophetesses such as Deborah, Judges chapter 4 verse 4, Huldah, 2 Chronicles chapter 34 verse 22, and the four daughters of Philip, Acts 21 verse 9. The New Testament writers nowhere suggest that the gift of prophecy was to end with the apostolic church. You ever heard contrary to that? On the contrary, Paul declares that with the other gifts of the Spirit he lists in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, it was to continue till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 13. All of the other special gifts mentioned in verse 11 are still needed in the church, and men and women are still qualified by the Holy Spirit to fill these offices. Praise God. Why should the office of prophet be considered an exception, as some would have it, or shall we say many might have it? There have ever been counterfeit manifestations of the prophetic gift. Not only was this so in Old Testament times, such as First Chronicles chapter 18 and Jeremiah chapters 27 to 29, but our Lord warned that the Christian church would be troubled by false prophets, particularly as the time for his second advent should draw near. And that's listed in Matthew 24, verses 11 and 24. So we have the deceptive power of these false prophets was to be so great that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And of course, in Revelation 13, they also do some pretty marvelous things, including bringing fire down from the sky. The fact that Christ warned against the false manifestation of the prophetic gift prior to his second coming argues strongly, and would you agree, that there would also be a genuine manifestation of this gift, as otherwise he could simply have warned against any and all prophets who might arise, but he doesn't do that. In harmony with Christ's warning, John counsels the church to test those who claim to have been entrusted with spiritual gifts, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, to determine whether these gifts are genuine. The scriptures specify certain standards by which those who profess to speak for God are to be measured. 1, the personal life of the prophet will be in harmony with the teachings of scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, their fruits. Number 2, his messages will likewise accord with scripture, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Number 3, his ministry or her ministry
this his is generic, will exalt Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of men who received the sinful nature flesh we inherit and condemned it in flesh. As Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, and 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. And number 4, his ministry will be confirmed by fulfilled predictions. Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 9, compared with 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. So, with that said, it is reasonable also to expect that the messages he bears will be of practical benefit to the church, that they will be timely and appropriate, that they will be free from human influence, and that when he or she is in open vision, their experience will be similar to that of the Bible prophets. The life, the ministry, and the writings of Ellen G. White fully meet these various requirements. The writings of Ellen G. White are not a substitute for an addition to the sacred canon. The writings of Ellen G. White are not a substitute for or an addition to the sacred canon. The Bible stands unique and supreme as the test of Christian faith and practice. You can see Ellen White herself saying that in page 78 of Early Writings. While the writings of Ellen G. White serve, in her own words, as, quote, a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. That's from Review and Herald, January 20, 1903. The writings of the Spirit of Prophecy do not present a new way of salvation, but are designed to lead men and women and children to understand and appreciate the Bible and to avail themselves of the fount of salvation therein revealed. Now, there are some that have speculated that there are degrees of inspiration. You ever heard of people like that? Accordingly, they consider such prophets, for example, as Deborah, Nathan, and Agabus. So these are people without, not in the canon, but mentioned in the canon as being prophets, but having never written anything that we have in existence today, as possessing a lower or inferior kind of inspiration than the canonical writers. On the same premises, and this is the issue for us, if they were to present that to us, on the same premises, they would consider Ellen G. White as possessing a lower or inferior kind of inspiration. But the Bible says nothing about degrees of inspiration, nor does it lend any support to the idea. All such speculation is not only idle, but dangerous. Why? How can finite minds hope to understand the mystery of how God, through the Spirit, uniquely illumines the minds of his chosen spokesmen and spokeswomen? And I've got a bit of an array, a couple of Spirit of Prophecy quotes on this particular point I thought might be interesting to quote. But does anyone have any thoughts they want to share before we put that on the screen?
God led the children of Israel to the promised land by means of a prophet. And God will lead his chosen people in these last days by means of a prophet who we know to be Ellen White.
I think the writings of Ellen White are so important because she leads us to think how people were in those days when you can see it in your mind and you realize that people are the same today as they were then. Sin is so easy to do. If you're not looking for the truth, you're raised in it, you live in it. And then you discover God's word, and some of us discover it at an earlier age than others. We live in it longer, but that doesn't mean that we're not tempted to sin. Without the truth, we would not know what sin is. And Sister White brings it out so elegantly. As a light shining on the greater light, it just opens up your mind to think behind the scenes and want to know how people lived in those days and find out it's exactly the same.
Amen. Amen. I remember one person, he said years ago, he said, people talk about having another prophet or prophetess. Have you not got enough of the gift in the writings? Over 100,000 handwritten manuscript pages. Hello. Has anyone read all them? I guess it wouldn't be impossible in our lifetime, depending how you go about it. You'd want to make sure you didn't repeat the same thing. But like you say, it magnifies, it exalts Christ. That's so different to what a false prophet does or claims. And they had false prophets in Ellen White's day for certain. She, in fact, that was part of the reason why she never called herself a prophet, because of that. She called herself a messenger of the Lord. And amen to what you just said, sis, about, you know, we all have different, we're responsible for the light that we have, but does that get the non-Christian off the hook? Oh, what? You didn't know you shouldn't murder. Oh, you didn't know you shouldn't hate. Oh, you didn't know you shouldn't steal. You didn't know you shouldn't bear false witness. Oh, not at all. Of course, it's a proof that we come from God. Moral absolutes are proof that God is behind our existence. Believer or unbeliever, however, whatever place or country we're brought up in, or religion or no religion. Would someone, or more than one, like to read? Have we got time? I know we're going a bit. I don't think it will take that long to read. But I'm starting with the purpose of the testaments.
Purpose of the testimonies. The word of God is sufficient to enlighten the most beclouded mind and may be understood by those who have any desire to understand it. But notwithstanding all this, some who profess to make the word of God their study are found living in direct opposition to its plainest teachings. Then, to leave men and women without excuse, God gives plain and pointed testimonies, bringing them back to the word that they have neglected to follow. The word of God abounds in general principles for the formation of correct habits of living, and the testimonies, general and personal, have been calculated to call their attention more especially to these principles. Testimonies, volume 5, pages 663-664, written in 1889. Not sure what EV 256 for. The greater and lesser lights. Little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. Cole Porter, Evangelist, page 37, written in 1902. evangelism. Illustration presenting the spirit of prophecy. Elder enters into no controversy with opponents. He presents the Bible so clearly that is evident that anyone who differs must do so in opposition to the word of God. Evangelism 257, paragraph 2. Friday evening and Sabbath forenoon, he spoke upon the subject of spiritual gifts, dwelling especially upon the spirit of prophecy. Those who were present at these discourses say that he treated the subject in a clear, forceful manner. Letter 386, written in 1906, Evangelism, 257, paragraph 3. In his teaching, Elder showed that the spirit of prophecy has an important part to act in the establishment of the truth. When binding off his work, he called for me to speak to the people. Letter 400, written in 1906, Evangelism 257, paragraph 4. The time to weigh evidence. In the last vision given at Battle Creek, I was shown that an unwise course was taken at in regard to the visions at the time of the organization of the church there. There were some in who were God's children and yet doubted the visions. Others had no opposition yet dared not take a decided stand in regard to them. Some were skeptical, and they had sufficient cause to make them so. The false visions and fanatical exercises and the wretched fruits following had an influence upon the cause in to make minds jealous of everything bearing the name of visions. All these things should have been taken into consideration and wisdom exercised. There should be no trial or labor with those who have never seen the individual having visions and who have had no personal knowledge of the influence of the visions. Such should not be deprived of the benefits and privileges of the church if their Christian course is otherwise correct and they have formed a good Christian character. Evangelism 257, paragraph 5. Some, I was shown, could receive the published visions, judging of the tree by its fruits. Others are like doubting Thomas. They cannot believe the published testimonies nor receive evidence through the testimony of others, but must see and have the evidence for themselves. Such must not be set aside, but long patience and brotherly love should be exercised toward them until they find a position and become established for or against. If they fight against the visions of which they have no knowledge, if they carry their opposition so far as to oppose that in which they have had no experience, and feel annoyed when those who believe that the visions are of God speak of them in meeting and comfort themselves with the instruction given through vision, the church may know that they are not right. Testimonies, Volume 1, pages 327, 329, written in 1862. There must have been a lot of turmoil back in her day, as there is now, but I think of the turmoil that the Israelite prophets, the Sanhedrins, and the Jewish leaders had when they tried to convince the world that Jesus was not the Messiah. And look how wrong they were.
Oh, what a fantastic point. Big amen there.
I mean, they still believe this way, many of them, and they are closing their eyes to the Savior that's still there in the Old Testament and now has been revealed almost 2,000 years ago in Jesus of Nazareth. Well, thank you for reading, sis, and your comment. Timely, I thought that we should read that. There's so much information. We really don't have, there's no excuse for sin, and there's no excuse for us to not know answers to pertinent questions, to have wisdom from above, to know what is salvational and what is not. And it's always a blessing and a privilege to be with you to do that very thing. I'm getting excited. I get ahead of myself. I keep thinking, right, we're going to go to the next chapter or that. But it's so interesting. I'm so glad. And thank you for your patience that we can go slowly through and the different insights you give. And that is a learning curve for me. And I hope it's a blessing to you all as we continue to work through. I don't call it work, as a joy to try to find our answers and better understanding what God's trying to say to us through his Spirit by his word. Does anyone have any last thoughts on what we've looked at so far? I think we'll leave it here, obviously. I should have said that first at verse 10 and pick it up with verse 11 next week, Lord willing. But is there anything anyone wants to share?
I think God is continually trying to wake us up, because when you start being complacent in what you know, what you've learned, you kind of fall asleep at the helm and you're not open to anything new that God wants to bring out to you. So you have to be awake. And so controversy comes once in a while. That's a good thing, especially when it leads you to read God's word.
So true. And you know that the significance of that is, even when we've read something, whatever area it might be covering, not just salvational, but I mean, a variety of topics, we might see things a lot differently when we know a lot more in our day. Scientific point of view, historical point of view, that we never could see when we've been reading that particular text or text related to a particular point that expands your understanding to appreciate other people's points of view and hopefully work with the common things and come to an understanding. I'm talking specifically with people not of our faith, that they see the beauty and the harmony in it. And they rejoice that, yeah, Revelation is an open word. Jesus said that in the first chapter. Oh, yeah, he did too. Amen. And claim the promise. Regarding that squeaky noise in the background, sis, you asked the question, what is that squeaking on your end, Brother James? That's my voice. Now, on to the next subject. Lucy's actually higher than me when I get excited and talking. She's been really squeaky, and everything she said was so pipsqueak. And I said, oh, don't talk, darling. You're hurting yourself. But now she can talk. Now, it's something when I move, maybe my bones have caught the disease of it being a bit squeaky. Maybe they need a bit of olive oil. It's probably my FODMAP diet, which I'm finishing on Sabbath. Looking forward to that. No change whatsoever. It doesn't look like I'm allergic to anything, which is fantastic. But don't know what it is. Might be birds, sis. Might be the birds. Well, good news, brethren. Thanks for keeping it in prayer. I have given out, with God's blessing, 51 great controversies. And one prophecy speaks, and one let's search for God. That's to a Moylan, a Muslim, who also took a great controversy. And he's the first, it's very rare this happens, but he actually gave me his phone number. Hello, Brother Joel. And so he's actually invited me for a meal. So I don't know where we're going. I'll give him a bit of time to read. He might not, I don't know how long that will be. So I'm looking up regarding that, but fantastic. Hopefully we'll make a new record for this week if I have the time, without getting stopped at one door. Not that that's a problem. Not that there's anything the matter with that. But, it's really good to report it to you. Is there anything anyone wants to share? Any testimonies, any songs, any prayer or praise or anything I've not mentioned? Please feel free to share it in text or in audio. Love to hear from you.
Yes, good evening and good morning, James. Glad that I can see you. Let's see. Just thank you for your continued prayers for my dear brother Male. Yes, miraculously improved. The leg is healing in a very wonderful way. Yesterday, I had the brother Richard and the another brother who is still in SDA, but I hope by his grace will be accepting the present truth. Who is so close with brother Richard, who is part of us, and you know, for him, he has been in Pakistan for 9 years, and he left Pakistan, so he's now here doing herbal treatment. And as he proved to us that herbs, what God has put in herbs can build our body. And I sometimes say, I think we are made up of what we eat, what we take in our body helps us be built up. And when I was looking at the leg of dear brother Malay, I thought it could be eventually be cut off. But it's now trying to find out a lot of meat from elsewhere. I could say in our local setting would have been maybe the herbs are looking like for a quarter, a kilo of meat to put in the wound, and it's now built up. That is very miraculous, and I believe soon he will have his normal leg. All right. So thank you for all those prayers that you have petitioned for our people worldwide. I believe what is here is elsewhere also, and that things are not simple. And more so in African countries, we live by his grace, really. And I appreciate so much. There has been a lot of restrictions in our country about these pandemics, Ebola, COVID. When they mix together, we find it sometimes very difficult to do somewhere. And more so in the gatherings, they put a lot of restrictions that we must put in place. But I'm glad that amid those restrictions, we have been able to do some work, more so house to house outreach. It has been so a blessing to our people that as you live in open homes, you don't need even to make an appointment, but you just go to a home, introduce yourself, and what you have for them, and people will give you some time. So it has been still very wonderful for us, and a great deal of work has been done. Many families have been approached, and we are pushing on. So I only pray that you continue praying for us, because a number of meetings are going around, and people are holding, I think we have changed the method of work. Those people used to make camp meetings in only between July, September. But it is in our interest that instead of celebrating the seasons of the year, like Christmas, probably Easter to come, we now make them for religious teaching, doctrinal teaching. We go and teach. So, number of meetings are going on. We pray that you continue praying for us. Maso, I believe in this meeting in Mbusesa. Then I'll be joining our people in Migori for a close of end of year camp meeting. So continue praying for us. I've taken the whole of this week in Kampala. Actually, I'm going back home today. Then I proceed to the meeting. I have to join our brethren, Kenneth, and the others. You may not have known. Bonyo, Emma, Chevusa, so all of them are there, gathered. At the morning, they go for outreaches, different homes. A number of people are reached, and the prices are given out to booklets, appointments are made. At the end of the day, we shall have baptism. So it's in my honest request that you pray for our efforts that we may have. And then the other thing maybe is, let me leave that for the Lord to impress that we should have a special outreach for our African people. Otherwise, thank you. Greetings from Osoro Isaac. He's in Malindi, Mombasa, closing the camp meeting this week. And he'll be joining us also in Migori. Many greetings from many brethren from Morova. The sentence, can you join? But you know, we cannot divide to be everywhere. Thank you, Brother James, for your prayers. We also pray for Sister Ruth. I don't know how he is, but hopefully he has improved. God bless you. Bless Elder Bob for maintaining the chat room. That is wonderful. It has sometimes, in many cases, made us what we are, and we are the same. God bless you all.
Oh, thank you for sharing, dear brother. It's always good to hear updates and how things are going. Good news with Mali and your meeting up and plans to meet up. It's fantastic. What a blessing you have the power to meet up with others in the same faith and to share it with those who know it not. Well, we're all those. We should all be those people. I should mention Lucy. It is doing better, Brother Joel. She is getting better. And as we speak, she's by herself in a room now. The two ladies that had COVID have been sent home. Better. She said, when I was in the ambulance, James, and I was taken to the Royal Perth when she had the chest problems, she said, the ambulance driver said, ma'am, have you been, vaccinated? And Lucy said, no. And he said, well, the reason I ask is I haven't been either. Oh, no, sorry. She said, and then she said, he said, like, why can I ask why that is? And she said, well, I have good evidence to show the ineffectiveness of it to begin with. And also, the damage that it's doing to others as well. And of course, you still pass it on to others and you still get it. Whereas if it was like anything like Australia in America, you'd know that's what they were saying. You won't get it, very unlikely, and you won't spread it if you get it
the vaccination. Of course, it did both those things and much, much more. So it sort of did give more than it offered. And anyway, he said, I'm not either. And I said, Luce, did the other Ambo driver hear that? And she said, I think so, because he didn't whisper it. So I said, I just wondered how. And they had that nice conversation. I said, did you ask him how did he get away with it? She said, no, I didn't. Because, you know, Ambos, anyone else in the field of medicine, they'll all have to get it. It doesn't matter what, you've got to get the flu shot, you know, so you definitely got to get COVID, right? And it reminded me of someone that I came across at the door, and he was a minor, and minors were the first ones hit with having to get it. If they didn't, they'd lose their job. And I said, did you say you're a minor? And he took a great controversy, and I said, are you still a minor? He said, no. I mean, sorry, yes, I am. And I said, oh, did you lose your job and get it back again? No, I kept it. And I said, now, hang on a sec. Miners were really targeted along with others. How did you keep it? And he said, I got someone else to get vaxxed for me with my Medicare card. So it's me on the Medicare card and someone else getting it. I said, wow. I mean, he said it was a good friend of mine. He was planning to get it anyway. I said, I see, wow. So I don't know how the AMBO managed it, but Lucy wanted me to share that about the AMBO with you. Very interesting. Well, a song that wouldn't go astray for us the rest of the evening or day that's before us. More about Jesus. More about Jesus I would know, more of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, show me the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming, Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
Amen. Well, I'll end it with verse 3. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Amen. Amen. Well, shall we have a season of prayer, brethren and sisters? Those who are impressed to pray, please feel free to go right ahead, and I shall go last.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the life-saving words from your word of words in the Bible. Thank you for the prophets that help us understand backgrounds and shed light on that which we're hearing. Thank you so much for blessings you send our way every day, every hour. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for healing. Thank you that Sister Lucy is getting better. Thank you for the successes that Brother Joel has been telling us about. Truly, dear Lord, you are a living God, and you do love your children. Thank you for Brother James that searches out these truths and brings them so forcefully in our meetings. Thank you for the ability to say thank you, that you hear our prayers, and that you are with us every minute, every hour. Thank you for our guardian angels that watch over us. And we're so glad of the promise that we can be in heaven with you and meet up with all of the heavenly hosts that are with us every day. Be aware of those who weren't here tonight. Bless them. And thank you, God, for giving us a blessing for being here. Help us to open our mouths so that we may witness of your great love for mankind. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the hearing and answering of prayers according to thy perfect will and in my perfect timing. Thank you that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world. Thank you for the grace and the strength to endure moment by moment. And thank you for thy spirit that continues to work within us a transformation from death to life, from sin to righteousness. Thank you for thy many and wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much that we can have one another's company. You know, we don't live in the same country, most of us, and a lot of us. And what a blessing it is. We want to utilize everything we possibly can and do everything we can. And especially help us not, we may have disappointments in our day or night, but not be despondent, not give up. And we especially uphold Sister Lucy and others that might be tempted to feel that way because of their current circumstances, to cheer up, because God hasn't gone anywhere. And it's the privilege of all of us to increase in the things of God, not decrease. And I thank you for the insights brothers and sisters bring to the meetings and to the Sabbath meetings and for other meetings that are taking place around the world in person and also online that take place, but and maybe some of which we don't even know about, but or I don't know about, but it's so necessary. I know that it's times like these we can build up one another, because we live in an unbelieving world and no one really has to tell us that. It's no surprise, but it's a real privilege that it can only be afforded in such meetings like this. And I pray no brother or sister that's able will neglect doing this if they can without it being an issue. And we're thankful brothers and sisters can find the time and especially have internet access when they can. And we uphold Brother Joel that he, along with others that are putting forth efforts to sharing more light, that is all of our duty as Christians, that we will keep, that they'll be impressed more and more upon our heart, so that self will not have a place on the throne of our heart, that we would be receiving more chiseling of you, Holy Spirit, and more shaping, that as lively stones coming to the chief cornerstone and building upon the prophets and apostles, as Peter speaks of himself being a lively stone and not the rock of ages, which Jesus is, that it is our privilege to, like stones that can survive the fire by masterful, skillful individuals who do such work, come out pure, without dross or any such thing, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, as the application of the fine white linen and it being contaminated, the sweat was brought out. I'm really looking forward to further meetings, and we're thankful however long we have these. We don't live in the future. May the present be seen as just that, our present, and we're in the present to do what we can with Jesus, not without him, by the Holy Spirit and not by ourselves alone, but trusting in him and not fooling ourselves, but believing and showing and having the fruits and tokens that we are your children and we are part of those who by the grace of God are keeping the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. I pray we would be filling this very scripture and bring us together again very soon and give our brothers and sisters the rest that they need, and those of us who go forward with the day to show people the rest they can have in Jesus,
in the truth, because it's the truth, and it's not going to change if we live or die. It's still going to be there. And it's the privilege to cling while one can, because the God of truth is full of mercy for those who acknowledge their sins and repent by the help of God. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Any takeaways, any last thoughts before we get Brother Dick to sing us away on a holy, well, heading toward a holy day, the Sabbath? There they are. Green and red, that's cool. Nice colours. Well, it's been a privilege to be with you all today, and Lord willing, we'll see you very, very soon. Until then, keep looking up. Godspeed. Until we meet again. Wow, that was cool, Brother Dick. You just came in like it was black and then it went light to show the figure in the dark. Really cool.
I don't quite understand it, but it works. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, keep on looking up.